We are going to dive into the Word of God. We need to always be in the Word of God. And at this time in history, at this time in our lives, in the life of our country, in the life of our families, it is so important to be in the Word. So I just want to challenge you, encourage you, gently nudge you, not so gently nudge you, to get into the Word of God, because I think it's really going to sustain us and really give us clarity through this very uncertain and murky time. But let's dive into the Word of God today. Pinchas is our Torah portion, Numbers chapter 25. I'm going to read again to start us off this morning, verses 10 and 11. Now, Pinchas, Phinehas in English, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. So those two verses really set us up. The first two verses of the Torah portion. I'm going to be speaking about the jealousy of Pinchas today, really the righteousness of Pinchas. And we're going to be kind of going back and forth to the last part of the Torah portion last week and the first part of the Torah portion this week. He's right there at the beginning, Pinchas is. And now in our English Bibles, you all probably have the word Phinehas. I'm going to refer to him as Pinchas because that's his name in Hebrew. Phinehas is the name in English. Sometimes the names are very similar. Sometimes they're very different. And Pinchas was his name in Hebrew. He was a priest. He was a grandson of Aaron, son of Eleazar. So he was in that priestly line. And the Torah portion this week starts with Adonai, with the Lord commending Pinchas for his righteousness, what he has done for the Lord and for the people. And we can read it and we'll go through what he's done. And his actions come at a time of a real low point in Israel's history. Now, there's several low points that we've been kind of chronicling the last few weeks, but this was a real low point that was going on for the children of Israel. What was happening? So in a nutshell, you've got this guy, King Balak of Moab. Moab was one of those neighboring countries southeast of Israel, modern-day Jordan. Moab, they were cousins of Israel, not very good cousins, and they were trying to, the king of Moab conscripted with this guy Balaam, who is a pagan priest basically, to curse Israel. He wanted the children of Israel taken out. He wanted them cursed. He was possibly jealous of the nation of Israel as well, a jealous cousin. Now, it didn't work. He couldn't curse Israel, right? Everything they tried with all the oracles, they could not curse Israel. God had his hand of protection on Israel. So what does he do? He tries another way. He tries another way, and the way he does it is by seducing Israel and making Israel sin through the flesh. He led them astray with sexual immorality and with idol worship. Now, what's interesting about this idol worship, this was worship of Baal. Baal was no ordinary pagan god. He was a fairly elevated pagan deity. He was the chief god of not only Canaan, the land of Canaan, where they were going to go into and take the land, the promised land, also the chief idol or pagan deity of Moab and Midian. So this was he kind of crossed a lot of country boundaries and people worshiping him. And this was the first time that in recorded in the Bible that Baal was worshiped by Israel. So this is a really, really low point for the children of Israel. Numbers 25, verse 3. Go back a few verses. Let's read. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Everything God said don't do, they were doing. Okay? After 40 years, after 400 years in slavery, after everything God did for them, here's what was happening. They were indulging in sexual immorality. They were indulging in pagan idol worship. They were forgetting the worship of the one true God. Israel's sins were so great that a plague was then breaking out. Moses orders the perpetrators of this Baal worship killed, right? We read about this. I'm not going to go through all the verses. He says, we got to kill the perpetrators so this thing doesn't spread to stop the Lord's anger. But the sin doesn't stop there. As the people were mourning the fact that the perpetrators were killed, what happens? We have this Israelite coming in, taking this Midianite woman, because Midian and Moab were kind of in cahoots there with Balak and Balaam. And right in front of Moses, right in front of the people, right in front of the tent, they commit this terrible, grievous, sexual, immoral sin and idolatrous thing. Here's what happens next, verses 7 through 9, Numbers 25. Then Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand. Verse 8, and he went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel stopped. Now, verse 9, nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Can you imagine? 24,000 people. And the plague would have continued. But the plague was only stopped because of this righteous act by Pinchas. Pretty intense. Today we're going to look at the righteousness of Pinchas, who, when sin was all around him, when there was a low point for the children of Israel, sin was all around him, what was Pinchas? Pinchas was jealous for God, zealous for God. He was steadfast in his actions for the Lord. And the word says, and we'll get into this, that he actually makes atonement for the people of Israel. He stops the plague. So this is some intense stuff. But like many righteous people in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, Pinchas is a foreshadowing of someone else. He is a foreshadowing of the Messiah that was to come. And he is a foreshadowing, of course, of Yeshua himself, who in many ways was a Pinchas. Just like Yeshua, there's several characters in the Bible that foreshadow Yeshua. We see Pinchas as a foreshadowing of Messiah. Just like Pinchas, Yeshua was jealous, zealous for God. He was steadfast in his calling. Remember when he was called to earth to do what he had to do, to die for the sins of the people, to die for all of our sins, and Yeshua makes atonement for us. So you see the parallels between Pinchas and Yeshua. All of these are parallels. But today, we're in a situation where there is sexual immorality, idol, pagan worship all around you and I. They may not be doing it as brazenly, sometimes they are now, but it's all around us. We're in a situation like Pinchas was. We have been freed from our idolatrous ways by Yeshua, the forgiveness of sins through his death. And now as followers of Yeshua, we can, like Pinchas and like Yeshua, we can be jealous for God. We can be zealous for God. Now, God is probably not going to go ask you to do what Pinchas did, okay? Or else you probably end up in jail. But the spirit of that, the spiritual significance of that, we need to be jealous like Pinchas was jealous. We need to be zealous for God. We need to be steadfast in our calling as believers, as followers of Yeshua, to carry out the Lord's plans. Because this was the Lord in this dark world. We have to be able to carry out his plans. We need to be steadfast like Pinchas and like Yeshua. And we need to point people to that ultimate atonement. It's so dark out there, we need to be able to point people to the light of Yeshua. That is the message I think we can learn from this story. So let's continue. Let's go on, Numbers 25. Let's go now to verse 11. So we read verse 10 before. Now let's go back to 11 just for a minute and look at a little bit more in depth of Pinchas today. Pinchas, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, he's turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. So his act did so much to stem the tide of the plague that was going on. And if we look at the first point today, if we put up the first point on the screen, Pincus was jealous for God. He was jealous for God. Now, that word jealousy, we're going to look at in a minute, because jealousy, the Hebrew word there is kana. It's kana. And it simply means jealousy. But jealousy doesn't always have a positive connotation, does it? When we think of jealousy, God is jealous, Pincus was jealous, we kind of say to ourselves in modern terms, that's not a good thing. That sounds like a negative thing. You shouldn't be jealous of someone else, because that kind of lends to the thinking of, oh, that's covetous. We can't be jealous for somebody. But, and in fact, one of the definitions of jealousy or jealous is this: feeling resentment because of another's success, advantage, etc. Now, that doesn't sound good at all. I don't think we should be jealous like that or zealous like that. And really, that's not the jealousy that we're talking about here. We're not talking about a jealousy that you're resentful because somebody else has something that you don't have. That is a negative jealousy. This is very much a positive jealousy, if I could say that. Pincus's jealousy was what God says in Scripture about how he is a jealous God. Let's turn there. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. We got to get in our minds what this concept really means, because it doesn't have this negative connotation. If we read the Bible, if we read scriptures like this with a modern definition of jealousy, we're going to come away and say, well, that doesn't sound good. I don't want any part of that. I've been taught that that's not right. That's not good to be jealous. But we need to have a godly jealousy, not the jealousy that the world has. Exodus 34, 14. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. God calls himself jealous. That's the name he gives himself. We cannot think of it in the terms of the negative connotation, but in a positive connotation. Now, let's remember, God created all of us. He created us to worship him and to worship him alone. He does not want to share his worship, our worship of him, with somebody else. That is a jealousy that he has. So we were created to worship him and to fellowship with him, to have a relationship with him. And he loves us and he is jealous for us. He doesn't want to share that relationship with any other little g god or pagan god. He wants a relationship. And any close relationship, like a marriage or a very, very close relationship like that, you're not going to want to share that person and that relationship with somebody else. So there is a righteous jealousy. There is a godly jealousy that God has for you and I. And that's why he was so grieved and so angry about what was going on the plains of Moab, which was, by the way, right before the children of Israel were going to go into the land. Can you believe it? After 40 years of wandering through the desert, after 400 years of slavery, had we learned nothing, right before we go into the land, this major sin that threatens to undo the entire community happens. But only by the jealousy of Pincus was the nation saved, was the nation atoned for this terrible sin. So God is jealous. He doesn't want that to share that relationship with us, and he doesn't want us to go after the things of the flesh or the things of other gods or idols. Now, the word jealousy doesn't just mean to get upset, because we think, oh, that means just to get so mad and you lose control and everything. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean just to get upset. This type of jealousy here, this type of zeal, is a jealousy that stirs you to action. It should stir you to do something, and something righteous for the Lord. You are angered by the sin. You're angered by the separation from God and his fellowship. Pincus acted in this jealousy. The Jewish sage Rashi says it like this: Pincus avenged that which had to be avenged for God. That's the kind of jealousy we're talking about with Pincus. He avenged what had to be avenged for God. Pincus was not thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about his well-being or the effects or the result of what would happen if he did this. He was thinking about God. That's the kind of jealousy. And of course, jealousy, a synonym for jealousy is zeal. Jealous or zealous really is meaning the same thing. Now remember, Pincus, in his righteousness, in his jealousy for God, as God is a jealous God, he is a foreshadowing of Yeshua. Turn with me to John chapter 2. There's a famous scene in John chapter 2. You'll all remember it when we start reading it. John chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. This is the scene. Yeshua goes into the temple in Jerusalem. He goes into the temple during Passover. Everybody's in the temple. Everybody's from all different countries. All Jewish people have gone up to Jerusalem. It's one of the pilgrimage feasts. And this is what happens. Verse 14. In the temple, he, Yeshua, found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Verse 16. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. This is the type of jealousy we're talking about. This is the type of zeal that in righteous anger, you act. You're spurred to action because of the iniquity, because of the sin that is going on. Yeshua was zealous for the Lord. Zeal for your house will consume me. He was jealous. He was zealous for God. He was only thinking about the Father's will. He wasn't even thinking about his own. He wasn't thinking about the repercussions of going in there and disrupting everything there. He was consumed with the love and the zeal for God. Luke 22. Go with me to Luke 22. You know, Yeshua embodied everything about this zealousness, this righteousness, this jealousy that we need to have for God the Father. He embodied it. In Luke chapter 22, he's in this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, fervently praying, before he is arrested, before he is crucified. This is late in his earthly ministry. And what does he say? Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. These are Yeshua's words here. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Verse 42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He had such a zeal for God. He was willing to forsake his own wants, his own desires, which was not to die, right? The human desire not to die. But he was willing to lay that down. And in righteousness, in jealousy, in zeal for God, he was willing to go forward and die. And die for all of our sins. And we know how painful that death was. We know how difficult it was. But Yeshua put God first and was consumed by the zeal and the love of God. Now, of course, the question for us as followers of Yeshua, for us as people that say we follow after him, we have died like Yeshua has died in the flesh. The question for us is, are we jealous and zealous like that? Do we have a jealousy for the things of God? Do we get upset when things are going on to the point that we want to fervently pray or even act when God says to act? Now, I'm not suggesting violent action. I'm not suggesting the act that Pincus did. I'm talking spiritually. Do we have a zeal? Do we have a zeal for God like that? Have we sought after God's well-being above our own well-being many times? Have we sought a passion after God rather than our own passions or what we want in our lives? Do we put God first, the things that he wants above the things that we want, no matter what the cost? Pincus did it. Yeshua did it. We need to do it. And again, God is probably not going to call us to do these crazy type of things, turning over tables and whatever, but we need to have that zeal. We need to have that passion. We need to have that awakening in our lives so that we are completely 100% jealous and zealous for God. Okay, let's continue. Turn back to Numbers 25. Let's go to verses 7 and 8 now. So he was jealous. He was zealous above all things for God. Verse 7 and 8. Now when Pincus, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, the sin, He rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague of Israel was stopped. Now, can you imagine him going up with the spear? Can you imagine him going into the tent? I don't know how many seconds it would have been. I don't know how long of a distance it was to walk there or to run there, whatever he did. And then you see the act, and then he goes and he does it. It wasn't just a split second. It took some time. And it was a very difficult thing to do. It was a very bold move. But here's the thing. Pincus didn't waver. He didn't get to the entrance to the tent and stop and freeze. You know, many times when we are trying to do something for the Lord, we'll tend to freeze or we'll tend to not go through with it. But Pincus didn't waver. He didn't stand there at the entrance of the tent and say, well, let me see here. If I do it, this might happen. If I don't do it, let me just kind of weigh all my options here. Let me make a pros and cons list before I do it. He didn't do that. He didn't waver. He went right in. He acted. He carried out the task. And he stood fast, steadfast. And that's the second point today, if we could put that up. Pincus was steadfast in his calling. He was steadfast in his calling. Of course, our model for being steadfast is always God himself. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. We should always look to God as our model. We should always look to Yeshua as our example. We've got to look in Scripture. Does the Lord exhibit these characteristics? And then why aren't we exhibiting these characteristics if we're following God? So Deuteronomy 7, 9 talks to us about the steadfastness of our God. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. So Pincus was steadfast, even with this difficult task that he had to do. When we look at the characters in the Bible, when we look at these characters, and it could be many, many different characters, they were steadfast in what they had to do. They didn't waver. They may have faced some very stiff opposition, but they didn't waver. I'll just give you a couple of examples. We're not going to turn anywhere, but think about when the children of Israel were in the Babylonian captivity, and the three friends of Daniel, who none of us can remember their names in Hebrew, right? But anyway, those three guys, think about them. When they were told by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to bow down to this big statue that he erects, what did they do? They were steadfast in not bowing down. And I'm sure they looked around and they saw all the people capitulating, all the people saving themselves, thinking about themselves and bowing down. What do these three friends of Daniel do? They don't bow down to the statue. And what happens? They get thrown into this very, 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 very hot fiery furnace. So hot that the people bringing them in to the furnace, the guards, were killed because it was so hot. But they didn't have any, they didn't have any burns on them. They didn't die. But the point was, and this is what they say, we don't have time to go to it, but whether they live or die, they're going to be steadfast, basically, for, if I could paraphrase, steadfast for God, no matter what the outcome, no matter what the cost, no matter what the opposition. We look at that and we say, that is the steadfastness of God that we need to have. When we look at the prophets in the Bible, preaching a very unpopular message, you know, it's easy to be a prophet and preach a nice message, isn't it? It's fun. But when you have to preach a very unpopular message, or when you have to, like Jonah, go to a very unpopular people for Israel, like the Assyrians. You know, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Jonah may have known that in a few years after preaching to Nineveh, the Assyrians would come and carry his people into exile. That's difficult. And we know that Jonah wasn't so steadfast, right? But there's so many times and examples and things in our lives where we need to be steadfast for the Lord. And of course, if we look at Yeshua, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. If we look at Yeshua, he's the ultimate example of steadfastness in the face of opposition. Steadfastness to the Lord. He stood firm when being wrongly accused. He stood firm when being wrongly convicted. He stood firm when he was sentenced to death. Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he, Yeshua, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of Yeshua's steadfastness, we have our sins forgiven. Imagine if Yeshua got all that way and just said, well, this is a little too difficult for me. I don't really want to do this today. And he called down those angels and just wiped out the Romans right there and just walked away, which he could have done. But he was steadfast in his resolve to put God above himself, meaning God the Father above Yeshua. We have to be steadfast. Pinchas, Yeshua, all standing firm under tremendous adversity. And now today, we have a little bit of adversity in our life, don't we? We have a little bit of adversity out there. Not a lot, even. We have a little bit of adversity. Are we going to be steadfast when we face difficult things in our lives? When we have our beliefs challenged? When we find ourselves in the minority, spiritually, in many cases in this country, almost for the first time in a lot of ways? Are we going to be steadfast as this world turns and churns, no matter what is going on around us? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. We have to remember that the precedent is there of people being steadfast, and the precedent is there of terrible circumstances that they had to be steadfast in. You and I are not in the greatest of circumstances today out there in the world. We've got to be steadfast. Ephesians 6, 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The days can be very evil right now. It's easy to say, oh, I'm just going to go be steadfast. But when you reach the door to the tent of meeting to do the action, are you going to lose your resolve? Here's how we don't lose our resolve. Take up the whole armor of God. Are we taking up the armor of God? Are we soaking ourselves with the Word of God? Are we seeking the Lord in prayer? Are we fellowshipping? Are we in good fellowship? These are the things that we can do to build us up so that we are steadfast for the Lord. Okay, turn back to Numbers 25. One more point today. The Lord never asks us to do something that he already didn't do. You know that, right? Yeshua, if he didn't go through with what if he wasn't steadfast, he couldn't then call us to go do very unpleasant things in our life, even to the point of death. As we know, the apostles all died horrible deaths. Many disciples and followers of Yeshua have been martyrs throughout the ages. The Lord never asks us to do something that he himself already didn't go through or do. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. By the way, yet without sin. You know, this week, what did we see on the news? I'm not even going to mention the name. Somebody's saying, well, Yeshua, who had his own problems, or Yeshua, who sinned. Someone even said that. Some broadcaster said that this week. And the thing is, Yeshua was tempted in every way, according to Scripture. Yeshua was tempted every way, but never sinned. Don't let that lie get in. Don't let that lie be perpetrated. He did not sin according to the Word of God. He was steadfast and never sinned. And he never asked us to do something he didn't do. Numbers 25, 13. Something else here in the story of Pinchas is really worth mentioning because it's unusual. The way of atonement has always been by the blood of the animal, right, in the Old Testament. Leviticus 17:11. It's the blood that makes atonement. So it's all the more interesting that God says this in Numbers 25:13. And it shall be to him, meaning Pinchas, and to his descendants after him, the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Now, I don't believe that that means he physically makes atonement for our sins and all that. This is a foreshadowing. This is a spiritual significance here. Let's talk about that, because that's the last point, and it really is a good point to mention here. The last point to put up here is Pincus made atonement for the people. That's what the word says. But what does that really mean? His act actually made atonement for the people. What it means is his act, his righteous act, stops the wrath of God. It stops the plague. It stops the sin that had been spreading and going on. The Hebrew word for atonement here is kafar. Kafar is the same root word as the word used for Yom Kippur. It's the same root word. It means atonement. It means atonement. The word atonement means to cover over, to pacify, to propitiate. Pincus's selfless act stopped the spread of sin. It stopped the physical plague that was going on. It stopped the wrath of God from overtaking the children of Israel and destroying them. That was the physical what happened. Now, spiritually speaking, sin is a plague. That plague that happened was because of sin, the physical plague. But spiritually speaking, we have plagues in our lives today. And I'm not talking about physical plagues that happen in the world. Spiritual plagues, and that plague is sin. When sin starts out, it starts out very small, and then it could spread like wildfire if left unchecked. Sin is a plague, and just as the plague destroyed Israel, was threatening to destroy Israel in a physical sense, sin can destroy us in a spiritual sense. Go to Romans chapter 6, last scripture for the day. Romans 6:23, first part of the verse. We're going to stop right there at the comma. I think everybody's got a comma there in that verse. We're going to stop right there. For the wages of sin is death. Sin is a plague, and it wages war on us, and if left unchecked, it leads to death. Now, it leads to spiritual death as well as physical death. We all must die. This is a fact of life, right? Only a few things are certain in life, right? Birth, death, and what's the other thing? Taxes, right? Wasn't it just tax day? Extended tax day? Death. Sin, the wages of sin is death, both physical death, but also spiritual death. And remember, Pincus was a foreshadowing of Yeshua. Yeshua who died for our sins. Yeshua spiritually does what Pincus does. He stops the plague of death that is about to engulf you and I. That is threatening to disrupt and destroy everything that God has created. That's what sin does. It just goes like that. It spreads. It's an infestation. It's a plague. If left unchecked, it results in death. Yeshua spiritually stopped the plague of death that was going to happen to us. If Pincus hadn't acted, the plague would have just wiped the people out physically. If Yeshua hadn't acted, the plague of sin would have wiped you and I out completely. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be sitting in this room. Many of us wouldn't even be alive. The plague of sin would have gone unchecked. Now go to Romans 6:23. Let's read the whole verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. I like that because it's some good news at the end of the verse, right? Bad news at the beginning, but good news at the end. Our sins are covered over. Again, the word atonement, to cover over. The sin, the plague of sin was stopped. The wrath of God that was meant for you and I because of our sins was stopped by Yeshua's righteous act. The sin was pacified. God doesn't count those sins against us anymore. In fact, he just forgets about those sins after we have had our sins covered over by Yeshua. Spiritual death is prevented for those who place their trust in Yeshua. And we're given this gift, the gift of eternal life. This is the beautiful thing about this. So the story of Pincus shows us what can happen with sin and how it's so unchecked. And the sad part is it's right when they were about to go into the promised land. But it doesn't matter when it was. Sin, the plague of sin, can affect us at any time in our lives. But thank goodness we have this gift of eternal life in Yeshua who stops that wrath against us. Sin was going to and would have destroyed you and I. But the only reason we're able to stand spiritually before the Lord is because of Yeshua, because of what he did, that righteous act. Pincus, righteous in his generation, a zeal, a jealousy for God, putting God first, steadfast in his belief, making atonement for the people. That's Yeshua for us. He was righteous. He was zealous to the point of death. He was steadfast for you and I. He didn't stop when he could have. He put the Lord first, and he carried out the act in the Lord's will, and he stopped the plague of death. He made atonement for us. This is what we have. This is what God has given us. These are the lessons that we need to learn from the Torah portion. So what are we going to do with that? How are we going to live now that we have all these great characters that have gone before us? We have an opportunity in our life to be righteous like Pincus and like Yeshua. We are called to be imitators of Yeshua. We are called to follow after Yeshua in our lives. Now, we may not be asked to do anything dramatic and drastic like Pincus or even Yeshua, but we are called to be different. We are called to be jealous and zealous for God, putting God before ourselves. So let's examine our lives today. Do we do that? Do we do that in every area of our life? And are we, if God calls you to something, are you steadfast in it? You know, many of us are called to things in the kingdom of God, and we don't do it, do we? Whether it's because of fear, because we don't think we're good enough, because we think we're not equipped enough. If God has called you to something, he is going to equip you and give you everything you need to fulfill that calling. He's going to allow you to go into that tent, so to speak, spiritually, and complete the task he has for you. But what do we do many times? When we're faced with a situation, whether it's good or bad, when we're faced with a calling even in our lives, we tend to not do it. We tend to shirk away. We tend to not be steadfast. God is calling us, like Pincus, to be steadfast no matter what it is. I don't know what he's called you to. I know the things he's called me to, including standing up here and talking to you, which is probably one of the last things I wanted to do when I was younger. But you know what? That's God. We've got to be steadfast in the calling that he's done for us. And we have to always be telling this generation and every generation the atonement of our God. We need to be telling them that our God stopped that sin, that plague of sin in our lives. And you know what? He could stop it in your life too. That's the message. When we go out there, there's people out there that are severely affected by the plague of sin. All you got to do is go on any social media, turn on the TV, go on the internet, go outside even, and you'll see it. We'll see the darkness around us. But are we going to be light? Are we going to be following after Pincus and Yeshua in this and pointing people to that atonement that we can have in Yeshua? That's our challenge today. So I don't know what's going to happen this week, what opportunities you're going to get to do it. We'll call it opportunities. What things God is going to put in front of you. But as he puts things in front of you, no matter what they are, think about Pincus. Think about Yeshua. And think about how God is wanting you and I to react and act. Think about how we can be jealous and zealous and steadfast and point people to the atonement of our God. Let's meditate on that today. And let the Lord use you this week in big and small ways as you get into these situations. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to put our faith into action, Lord God. I ask you to help us in our everyday lives to see opportunities to be more jealous and zealous for you, to see opportunities to be steadfast and to carry out what you say, Lord. Help us to see that. And Lord, help us to point always to you, not to ourselves. Look at how great we are. Look at what we've done. But to point to you and that atonement that we can have in you. I do pray, Lord God, as we go through this week, as we go through with our jobs, with our families, with even people we see at the grocery store, Lord God, that we would have an opportunity, even without saying anything, Lord, even with the example of our lifestyle and our life, to be godly examples for you, to be jealous and zealous, to be steadfast, and to point to you, our atoning sacrifice, Yeshua. We thank you, God, and we just pray that you would help us to grow our faith this week. Help us to put our faith into action and to work for your kingdom this week. We thank you. We praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to go out this week and we are going to be jealous.